It'll be one of the greatest hymns ever. Take my life and let it be. What powerful words, and what beauty and dedication there is there in those words. Take my hands, take my voice, take my silver and my gold. I don't know if we sung this one. Take my will and make it thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own, it shall be thy royal throne. Wonderful words, powerful words, and really a leading into the message and the Bible reading that we had just a bit earlier. And it's, you know, the cost of following Jesus Christ. That great cost, yet that wonderful reward. And so if you recall just from a few weeks ago, we looked at the persecuted church and, you know, remembering the persecuted. We had a short snippet here, and really I pray that the Spirit of God would have worked in our hearts and in our lives to give us a heart for those who are suffering in the furtherance of the gospel, whether they be missionaries, whether they be those who are on the front line, the persecuted. But more importantly, if you recall, it was that heart, getting that heart of laying down ourselves and letting Christ live. And that's just the message. Isn't that the gospel? A life for a life. You know, we have the costliest religion that exists, you know, to give our life for a life. And the Lord requires our all. You know, in the Old Testament, we see the principles of the tithe, we see the 10%, we see the sacrifice, we see the offering, we see a giving of the first fruits. But when Jesus came, he astounded everyone. He astounded and stopped everyone in their tracks because they'd been going through the religious system for so many centuries. And he said, you have to be willing to lay down your entire life. You have to be willing to give everything up and count the cost of being my disciple. There are so many instances in Scripture where we see Jesus meeting various people and calling them to lay it all down. That reading, I'd just like to look at it again. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. If you could turn there, please, as our main text this morning. Luke 14, verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said to them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yes, and his life, own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counts the cost, whether he is sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he had laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king doesn't sit down first and consult whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an embassage and desires conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Let's ask God's help. Lord, I just pray for holy grace this morning. Lord Jesus, this is a scripture familiar to us, Lord, and I pray this morning we would be able to apply it down the corridor of time to the 21st century, to this very meeting, Lord, to the hearts of the hearers right now, I pray, work in my life. Lord, work in our hearts that we might count the cost and we may know the true cost of following you, that we may do it and serve with gladness and with gratitude. I do pray, please help me as I deliver this message. Amen. I really need God's help. There's a lot of ways this can be brought across. But at the end of the day, you know, this is amazing, amazing grace. That Jesus Christ would ask for my filthy life, my sinful, wretched self. And how hard it is to give it up, you know. How hard it is for a man to forsake all that he has and follow Christ. You know, the world teaches us not to put all our eggs in one basket or to burn bridges behind us. But that's exactly what you have to do if you follow Christ. That's exactly what you have to do. You have to put your complete and utter trust in him. And you know, the Lord, he saw into the crowds, and it's very interesting because this passage of scripture begins with the words, "There went a great multitude with him." Great multitudes. And we know that if you picture this on the hillside and see, you know, a sea of people. Picture that, a sea of people as far as the eye can see. And great multitudes followed him, but he turns and he says to them, he directs his words to them because he knew why they came. Many people today come and as they did in those days, they came to see a sign, or they came to be fed, or they came to see the wonders, to hear about this famous prophet from Galilee who come and he healed the sick and he raised the dead. He touched the leper and all of those wondrous works. He fed the thousands. And so they came, but he knew what was in their heart. And he, I believe, with a heart cry of compassion, says these words. You know, today for us, if you're saved, this isn't some somber, morbid reading. This will be your absolute pleasure and joy if you're saved this morning, this reading. It's challenging, yes, but if you understand that it's only by grace and it's the Holy Ghost indwelling you, the Holy Spirit that possesses you, that Jesus dwells in me, that I have him, counting the cost will be a natural occurrence in your life. But I believe with great compassion, Jesus knowing those who would call on him, Jesus knowing those who would be saved, turns to a sea of people as far as the eye can see and says, if any man come to me and does not hate his father, doesn't hate his mother, doesn't hate his wife, hate his children, brethren, sisters, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What's Jesus saying there? They're immensely powerful words. You know, the power of hatred is an immense power. But what Jesus is saying, that in comparison to the love and to the dedication for me, all else is like hatred. That's the power of love. That's the power of my love to you. And the power of your love to me should be in that same effective strength. That in comparison to coming to me, you would count all things loss. Paul understood this sacrifice. We're going to look at some of his writings a bit later on. And so Jesus, I believe, with deep compassion, with sorrow as well, for he knew what was in man. Jesus knew what was in man. He knew, and he knows why people come to hear about him. And I pray it would be for this reason, to come because we love him, because we want to take up our cross. Jesus says in verse 27, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. You know, when on this fence of decision between whether I should forsake all and follow Jesus or whether I should have one foot in the world, you know, it's a very unhappy place. Being on the fence of decision, I can say that truly. Having half-hearted motives, being religious in my activities, but then turning back. And Jesus is after the heart. He's always after the heart. He's always after your complete surrender. You know, the actions will always follow. You know, it's not about me looking to someone's actions as much as it is to their heart. That's how Jesus looks at you and I this morning. He looks to the heart. Where are our desires? Where is our love? And he turned to the multitude and with a heart's cry, he says, where is your love? Are you following me because you love me? Are you going after me? And are you prepared now to forsake all, to follow me, to forsake those things that he lists there? And to bear that cross and to come after me. Well, you know, I believe the world's yoke of sin is the heaviest yoke ever. That's the heaviest yoke that can ever be more borne by man. And man is born into this world and into the sin nature. And there he bears this yoke until he is freed. And to bear the cross, to take it up. There's a, you know, we have to go after the cross, brothers and sisters. Friends, we have to go after Jesus. You know, it's no good sitting back and waiting just to be fed and just to be you know, encouraged, and we have to go after him. You know, when I looked at the persecuted church a few weeks ago, they have a direct confrontation against them that forces them to go after Jesus. Because, and I know growing up, and I can't even be compared to anyone who's suffering right now for his namesake, but I know what it is to be locked out and not be allowed to go to church. I know what it is to sit with my mother in the lounge room with the car locked in because we grew up in a very difficult environment where my stepfather wouldn't allow us to go to church and would park us in and would forcefully prevent us from coming to a place like this. And my hunger and my thirst for God and in my mother's life I saw was just so immense. It was just such a desire for Jesus, a desire for fellowship with God's people. It was not religion. You know, in those days, Christmas came and went and we didn't even know Christmas had come. Honest with you. Because Jesus was so our all. And I pray he is my all today like he was then. Because, you know, when the persecution ceased, I slipped back. I did. When that confrontation was there, I went after Christ. I thirsted and hungered. But you know, I slipped back. My thirst and my hunger died because I didn't have that confrontation. And you know, the persecuted church this morning is thriving because they are persecuted, just like in the book of Acts. The church thrived because they know that the cost of following Christ is immense. So it must be real for me to go after it. It's real. Is it real to you and I this morning? Is it so, so real as it was back in this day? And so I tell you that that cross that Jesus has, he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Put off your sin, put off this half-heartedness, put off sitting on the fence and go after me. And it says you have to bear the cross. You have to go after it. You have to seek his kingdom first and his righteousness. It will not just come to you. This is the difference. This is the difference. This is the gospel. We're to go after the Lord. The Lord Jesus then gives the example of a tower. He looks at the people and the Lord is so good to us. He speaks in terms that we can understand this morning, that you and I can simply understand. He says, look, if you're building a tower, don't you first sit down? Don't you first get out the pen and the paper? If you're building a house, if anyone's built a house here, if you build a house, you know, you've got to write down the cost of the house. Then you've got to add, you know, all your stamp duties and all your fees. Then you've got to add all your site costs. Then you add your finishing costs. And then add another 20% because, you know, there will just be costs that you don't even know will come your way. And then on top of that, add another 20%. That's how it is when you build a house. There are immense fees attached. And, you know, following Christ, Jesus says, look, if you want to build a tower, sit down and count the cost. What's it going to cost me? These are the things when the presentation of the gospel is given today. You know, you don't come to people and say you're going to be healthy, wealthy and wise. But in the same compassion as Christ and in the same power and love, you say, you know, it will cost you your life. But this is the gospel. And you will gain, maybe not in this life, but you will gain immense and build up treasures and mansions of gold that last eternity. But you know, that's not it. It's more than that. You will have fellowship with God. What a draw card. Fellowship with the living God. But Jesus said it's costly. And you know, when you face that, and as a teenager, when I faced that cost, it looked like an immense cost. I sat down as a teenager and I counted the cost of following Jesus Christ. And you know, I'd have to lose my friends because my friends were pretty worldly. They were worldly. I'd probably lose them. I had to count that cost. I'd lose my music because I loved a certain type of worldly music. I loved it. I say it with shame. I'd have to give that up. That's not godly. And I went down the list. And I thought, I'll hang on to it. And I missed out on Jesus. I missed out on him for that time that I sat on the fence. I missed out on Jesus. But when it came time, when God's conviction was such that he worked in power, He brought me to my knees. I said, God, it's yours. Take my life. Take my life and let it be. Take my life. I knew the cost because I sat under the word of God as a youngster. I sat under the gospel. And it wasn't a wishy-washy, watered-down gospel. It was the truth of God. It was the truth and the reality in those men who preached the gospel. Their life, their actions followed what they preached, followed what they believed. And I saw their lives and I knew what it meant to follow Jesus. That I couldn't hang on to the world and have Jesus at the same time. And so Jesus, he sees the crowd and he's telling them, you can't hang on to this world and have me because you won't truly get me. You'll get religion. You'll get a substitute, but you won't truly have the fullness, the relationship and the joy that there is in me. And so he gives the example of this foundation. And I think it's an amazing picture because a tower is very visible. You know, a tower is visible and your life and my life is visible. You know, the fruits will follow them who believe. The fruits, godliness, perseverance, all of those things, the holiness, all of those things that God will work in our lives, they will follow, the fruits will follow those who believe. And how sad it is, that many begin a foundation and then they realize they can't go through with this. All that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and wasn't able to finish. I think of the world. I think of the world's eyes looking at the believer this morning, looking at us, you know, saying, you know, is your life on the line? You know, when the rubber meets the road, do you really believe this with all your heart? People are thinking, people are looking, the people you work with, the people you know, the people around you. And how sad it is if we begin to build and then we don't finish. And how that is a great sadness. Or what king going to make war against another king doesn't sit down first and consults whether with 10,000 he's able to overthrow 20,000. Another very clear-cut example. And so Jesus paints this picture and he says to us, if you, in verse 33, do not forsake all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. And like I said, this is the most costliest gospel. It's the most costliest thing that you will know. The most expensive transaction is a life for a life, isn't it not? Otherwise, we have religion. Otherwise, we have some kind of bondage, some kind of entrapment. God is a jealous God. He requires our all. He desires our all. You know, in John chapter 6, we have another example in the Gospel of John 6 from verse 51, if we could please have a look there. And we have another example where the Lord, again, he looks to the crowds and the Lord's not in it for numbers. The Lord truly, when he walked on the earth, he was prepared to be alone. And in fact, he became alone. And prophecy was fulfilled. And when that shepherd was struck, even the closest sheep scattered. And you know, like I said, many follow Jesus, many come to church. Some for friendship, some for curiosity. Many, many reasons, many reasons. But the Lord there, if the gospel is presented to you and to me, if you present the gospel at work and wherever you are, you will say, as Jesus said, I am the living bread which comes down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. We have communion this morning. What a blessing indeed that the living God, the living bread came down from heaven. The Jews strove among themselves in verse 52, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? But Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. There's an entering in. There's a great communion there. There's a great fellowship. As you know, in the Jewish culture, to eat with someone is a very personal thing. You don't just have a barbecue and invite everyone like we do here. Invite the neighborhood. But you know, it's a very personal thing if I share my bread with you. and you share your bread with me, there's an amazing transaction that transpires when that circular loaf of bread is handed out and you break off a piece and I break off a piece and then we share it. There's a close, close communion. And Jesus Christ has done that with his very own flesh, with his very own body. As he bore our sin in the tree, he gives us his living bread. And he says, you have to partake of it. You have to eat my flesh, being my meat, being my food. And you have to drink my blood. That's a very personal, very close thing. And he who does that has eternal life. I will raise him up at the last day. My flesh is meat indeed. My blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me and I in him. There's the supping. I will enter in and sup with him and he with me. There is that closeness, that fellowship. That's not religion, friends. That's not religion. You know, religion is something we have to fight against from the pulpit on a daily, on a weekly basis. Because it's entrapping, and it's so easy to be comfortable in the giving of a tithe or in the giving of a portion of myself when Jesus demands my all. He demands my all, and that's true relationship, that's true love, that's true affection. That's that fellowship which Jesus speaks about. Again, he's in front of the people, and he's giving them this discourse. He says to them, this is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate manna and are dead. He that eats of this bread shall live forever. He taught these things in the synagogue in Capernaum. And in verse 60 we read, many of his disciples heard this. Now they are the disciples. They are not the multitudes now. They are not, you know, that sea of people. Now these are the ones who came and wanted to get closer. They wanted to get in the inner fold, into that inner group. And they, what is this all about? This man is a great prophet. This man is an immensely talented, powerful teacher. He speaks from God's word with authority. He's not like the scribes who teach and who preach, but he speaks as one with authority and life. Who is this man? So they follow him to a point, and Jesus knew in himself that they're murmuring amongst themselves. They're saying, this is a hard saying. Who can hear this? Who can bear this? Who can partake of this? Who can enter into such a relationship? Who can enter into a personal communion? How can we eat the flesh and drink the blood of this man? Jesus was, of course, speaking spiritually of himself, the bread which came down from heaven. And so they murmur, and Jesus knew that in himself, and he says in verse 61, does this offend you? Is this offensive? Is this message offensive? Are you, is this like salt in the wounds? Is this something that's triggered something in you? Is it offensive to you? You know, this is the costly call. This is the costly call, and he says, what? And if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? You know, Jesus is talking about great things, great miracles. He's talking here to the disciples, the close ones, and he says to them, the spirit quickens, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit, they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. And Jesus knew from the beginning those who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, no man can come unto me except it would be given of him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. What a great sadness. What a great sadness. You know, I believe in great compassion. Jesus brings words to us from this pulpit. Jesus, in great compassion, brings his word to us weekly. And just as he did there, he calls us to count that cost, to count the cost of following him. And the 12, the ones that followed him closely, Jesus turned to them. And may our response be like this. He said to the 12, will you also go away? But Simon Peter answers and says, Lord, to whom shall we go? whom shall we go to? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the one sent of God. You are the Son of the living God. That's faith. That's true faith now. Peter, Simon Peter answers, and as Jesus said, no man can come to him unless it's given of the Father. No man can come to Jesus unless it be given of the Father. You know, when Jesus approached Peter once and his disciples, he said, who do people say I am? And some said, well, a great prophet, and others a teacher, a rabbi. But who do you say I am? You are the Christ, he says. You are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonas, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. This is the difference. This is the close core, as it were. Many people go to church today. Many people across this nation go to the organization, namely the church. But there is a body within the church. There is a people, a living organism within that body. They are the redeemed of the Lord. They are the people of God. They are the truly saved. And that's what Jesus is bringing across. That's a message that is needed at pulpits this morning. I believe that. Because whether it be one or extreme or the other, whether it be license or legalism, there is so much out there. There is so much out there. But Jesus, he is none of those. He is altogether lovely. He is altogether perfect. He is altogether beautiful. And like I said, when that yoke of sin falls off and you take on the yoke of Christ and you put on his burden, what a joy it is. He's only done that so he can lead and guide you the right way. He's not done that to punish. He's not done that, to, as a father chastises his children. He doesn't do that and overexert himself, but he lovingly guides his children. Take my life and let it be. What a joy. What a joy. That reading, you know, to the believer's heart is an immensely joyous reading. It shows the very nature and love of Jesus Christ, that he could turn to a multitude of people and not say, you know, words that would, yes, he drew them, yes, he comforted, but he did not comfort people in their sin. He gave them a way out. Because, you know, if you're comforted in your sin, you know, that is not the message of the gospel. That is not the message that you should be hearing from the pulpit this morning, from any pulpit. And Jesus did not comfort the multitudes in their sin, but he with compassion turns to them. This is compassion. It would be easy for me this morning to preach on another topic. Truly, I struggled with this during the week. It would be easy for me to preach on another topic. But the Lord worked in my heart to bring this message to you this morning. It was from him. I didn't get it from a book. I got it from being on my knees. This is the reality of God's word to us. He is calling us to break free from religious practice and enter into true relationship, living, splendid joy. You know, Jesus is heaven on earth. Whether you're in a stinking prison in Indonesia, Jesus is heaven on earth. That's the gospel. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In Matthew 16:25, Jesus said, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. I needed to hear that as a young Christian. I needed to hear that growing up, you know, in wishy-washy gospels. I say it that way. Now, the prosperity gospel will not get you anywhere. It might make you healthy, wealthy and wise, or make you feel like you're striving for that, but it won't help you. Jesus says in Mark 8:35, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. whosoever shall lose his life. For my sake and the gospel's the same, shall save it. Again in the third gospel, Luke 24, it's re-emphasized in the three gospels. Whosoever will save his life, if you desire to cling to this straw, this sinking straw in a storm, you're going to lose it. Like Jonah. You know, he had to say, take my life. It's me. I did it. And there, overboard. Throw me overboard. I deserve to die. I deserve it for my own sin. I know God. He is the God of heaven and earth. But I have forsaken his ways. I deserve it. And as he's thrown overboard, he spends those 3 days in the belly of the whale, there bringing him down to that contrite state. Dying. He died. You know that? He died to self. Jesus gave that example of Jonah, saying as Jonah being 3 days in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man shall be 3 days. And 3 days he was in that tomb, rising from the dead, taking the keys of death and Hades, power over all sin. He holds. The Lord Jesus can free you this morning. The Lord Jesus can free you this morning. I don't know who I'm talking to this morning. Maybe someone is going to get the tape. But Jesus can free you this morning. If you're still bound, if you're still shackled, let Jesus free you. You know, die. That's a gospel message you don't hear from many pulpits today. Because, you know, the gain is Christ. The ultimate gain is Christ. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is explaining to us. And he says, I say to you, brethren, the time is short. You know, forget for a moment that this is in the book of Corinthians. Imagine he's writing to Hazelbrook this morning. This I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that had wives be as though they had none. They that weep as though they wept not. They that rejoice as though they rejoiced not. They that buy as though they possess not. And they that use this world as not abusing it. For the fashion of this world passeth away. Oh, what a quick life this is. What a short life. How time flies. How the seasons change. And Paul is writing of a different season. He's saying the time is short. The signs are there. Look at the fig tree. Look around you. Look at what is taking place. It's not a repetitive message from 2,000 years ago. This is the earnest expectation of the coming of Christ. That we can be snatched up tonight in a moment and be together forever with our Lord. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm in a strait. I'm stuck between two. My desire is to be with the Lord. But it's more profitable for you that I remain here with you. And so Paul then encourages them and he says, you know, the time is short. Live with these things that you possess. You know, when Jesus talked about hating your family, you're not going to go home and do that. I'm not going to go home and hate my wife. I hate my children. In comparison, though, he says to me, the love and affection for me should seem as hatred to that. You know, I love my family so much, my children so much, I will die for them 1,000 deaths. I will die for my children 1,000 deaths. And yet the Lord says, you know, don't let that be an idol to you. Love me more. You've got to love me more. And you know, when I love him more, I realize I'm holding love back from my family. You know, because I'm loving in the flesh, but when I love in the spirit, when I love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul and strength and all my mind. I'm not trying to be a motivational speaker this morning. I'm just excited. I'm so excited about the Lord and what he has done. I pray that you could catch that excitement, that you could catch that love and fervor in whatever way it manifests itself in your life. Love him with all your heart. He said, you know, the things that are worldly, that are the earth's, they will grow strangely dim. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and the things of this world. The fashion of this world passes away, Paul explains. Just in summary, five things that Jesus called us to part with when we follow him. And I've named one of them, family. He asks us to lay down wives and brethren and sisters and mothers and fathers, all those things in comparison to loving him. He asks us to lay down our money, our possessions. You know, this morning I want to challenge you. Is your tithe God's or is your 100% God's? With your money, with your giving. You know, this world is passing away. The time is short. I appreciate the principles of the tithe. I appreciate that Jesus himself said that if you give a tithe of your cumin and your mint to the Pharisees, he says, you're doing well. These are good things. But is our all on the altar laid? Do we receive our paycheck and say, yep, there's 90% for me and 10% to the Lord? Or do we say, Lord, this is all yours. I want to give some back to you. Possessions, money. Is it God's? When we see our brethren dying on the battlefields, will we support the persecuted? When we see those who have forsaken good jobs and homes and cars and position and are on the mission field fighting for the next dollar, will we support them? Will we get behind them? Possessions and money. So is it God's? That's my challenge this morning to you. Is 100% of your paychecks God's? That's relationship. Religion, it'll be 10%. I don't mean it's wrong to give you 10%. But is it the Lord's? Your family, your friends. Your friends, do they know that you're saved? Do your friends know that you're following Jesus Christ, young person? Do they know that you love him with all your heart? Are you building that tower? Jesus spoke about it as a tower. It's very visible. Are you standing up for Jesus? Wherever you might be, in your workplace, in your school. Have you given God your time? That's a big one. That's a hard one. Time is money, isn't it? All these things interrelate. But Jesus Christ owns time. He owns it. He stopped the sun one time. He stopped it in its place. You know, Jesus, he can give you more time than you ever would have imagined if you put your time into him and into serving him, into loving him. When it seems that you've got no strength to carry on, when it seems that you've got so many things in life, so many things to take care of, he really means it when he says, seek me first, seek my kingdom and my righteousness first, and all else shall be given unto you. That includes time. I really believe that. Test God in that. Just test God and you'll see how much time he'll give you for other things. You'll see the things that now take up your time, that are burdening you down, that are holding you into this world. Those things will just work themselves out. They truly will. They'll work themselves out. Give your time to God. Your position, the fifth one. Give your position to God. Your place. Your reputation. Who you are. You know, I want to be a nobody. You know that? That's my greatest cry. I sometimes think, God, break my pride, humble me, bring me down. Because it's so easy, the root of pride to well up. But if you really want to be a nobody, you experience more of Jesus. Don't try and be a somebody. Be a nobody. Give up your position. You know, in the persecuted church, in a very real way, that means that you are prepared to be despised, rejected of men, afflicted and tormented. You know, in our society, it's less than that. But still, there's that separation and segregation. Well, if I'm to be brushed aside, so be it. So be it. Give him your all. Give him your position. You know, in closing, just a closing statement, we're not really giving anything up when we hand ourselves over to Jesus. We're not really. All we are is sin, and our greatest righteousness is as filthy rags. You know, we're not really giving anything up. It's just in the mind. You know, when we withhold ourselves from Jesus Christ, that's when we miss out. You know, there is rejoicing in the Lord when he has full control. I think of the writer of this hymn. That's an amazing hymn. Take my life and let it be. That surrender to the Lord. That's joy. That's wonder. Let him have your life. Let him use you and mold you for his glory. We're just a lump of clay. Just give yourself to God. Give that lump over to him. And on an ongoing basis, when you wake up, Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. It's something we've got to go after. And we say, Jesus, this morning, I'm the potter. I wake up, I beg your pardon, I'm the clay, you're the potter. I wake up, use me, mold me, fill me. That's the Lord. He can use that instrument, that vessel for his glory. Take my intellect and use. Take my power. Take my silver and my gold. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. I had a lot more. I better stop. I'm just rejoicing. There's so much in this. There's so much in following Jesus Christ. And the world is missing out, dear friends. How can we believe and love something so much that we don't see? How can we do that? It's because we're filled with the Holy Spirit. If you have the indwelling Lord in your heart, you believe something you don't see. More than anything in this world, more than the table, the wood, the elements of this world that are in front of us. And we're going to come to that now in the communion, in that living bread that's come down from heaven. So I'll give it to you, brother.